139. And what a psalm it is. I want you to note the words found in verse 7. David is writing. He's overwhelmed, overpowered regarding this wonderful truth of God's presence. And he says in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence?" What a statement. I want to begin my message this morning with two moving illustrations regarding the presence of God. The first takes place in the New Testament in the city of Philippi in Macedonia. Two first century Christians, Paul and Silas, are preaching the gospel of God's forgiveness. Because of their faithfulness, they are stripped, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison. And there in that dark, damp dungeon, we read these words about them in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." There you have two believers in a prison cell, singing about the presence of God. Can't you imagine the impact that that made upon the other prisoners? We know what effect that it had on the Philippian jailer. It revolutionized his life and the lives of his family. And he was never the same again. The presence of God. Or take the time when David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, returned to England for a brief visit toward the end of his life. He was being honored by Queen Victoria, and he was asked to address the students at Cambridge University. Very simply and very quietly, he said to them, "Gentlemen, shall I tell you what it was that kept me true to my resolve through all of those years in the dark continent? It was the words of a gentleman. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." And there you have a missionary talking to students about the presence of God. It certainly left an everlasting impression upon those university students. God's presence in human experience is a tremendous and inescapable fact of life. Let me ask you this morning, are you conscious of God's presence in your life? Do you live in the reality that God is with you all of the time in the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you enjoy such an experience? Did you speak to God this morning? And did he speak to you? The presence of the living reality of Christ living within you. If not, then this message is for you. And you can begin to realize what David Livingstone was talking about. The reality of God's presence. Now, this truth and reality of God's inescapable presence got a hold of David the psalmist. And it was so overwhelming and so overpowering that he had to tell others about it. And the result being this magnificent and amazing psalm before us that Brian just read. Listen again to the words of my text, found there in verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? The presence of God. Sometimes I have the feeling that there are many of us who profess to be Christians, that we go from Sunday morning to Saturday night, and we never really encounter God living within us, that He's real. And when we pray, we aren't speaking to a nobody, but to a divine somebody. And He wants to be the most significant person in your life and my life. And He's waiting for some of us on this Sunday to begin to realize that we don't have to go it alone. He can be right there with us if only we would open up to Him. Consider to begin with what I'm going to call the examining. The examining of God's presence. There's my key word. We read there in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. I get my first word from the New Living Translation of these words. When David said, O Lord, You have examined my heart and know everything about me. Now that's the kind of God that we belong to. He's all-knowing. He knows you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And here in the first five verses, David confronts us with the vastness of God's supernatural knowledge of each one of us. And such knowledge is complete, and such knowledge is accurate. Give heed to David's words in verses 2 and 3. He says, You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And then he goes on to state in verses 4 and 5, Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely. O Lord, You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Think of it. The presence and the knowledge of God. His searching. His examining. Now in the words that I have just read by the psalmist, we come to grips with the scope and the depth of God's searching presence. As to the movement of it. The movements. Notice what he says in verse 2. When I sit and when I rise. Have you ever thought of that? God knows your every movement. He knows where you go, when you arise, and when you sit down. As to our thoughts, notice verse 2. You perceive my thoughts from afar. All of our thoughts and motives, God knows. As to our actions, notice the words in verse 3. My going out and my lying down. Isn't that wonderful? You might be going through deep waters this morning. God knows all about it. Maybe you might have to literally lie down. I can remember a lady when we first came to this church who was going through cancer. And no matter what service, Wednesday night, she'd just come and just lie right down on the floor. God knew all about it. Because He does. All of our activities and restings. As to our words. Notice the words in verse 4. There is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God evaluates every word at the exact moment of its utterance. Now here David states that the movement. That no movement, no thought, no action, no word get beyond God's examining eyes. Everything passes before His all-covering knowledge. Now such knowledge of the all-knowing and all-examining God was so overpowering and overwhelming that it caused David to cry out in those awe-stricken words of verse 6, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Or the New Living Translation renders verse 6, "It's too great for me to know the knowledge of God and His searching presence." But I want you to get across to you this point. Most important of all God's examining presence is this: He not only knows about me, but He knows me. The personal knowledge of God is proclaimed by David in verse 1. "O Lord, You have examined my heart, and You know everything about me." Now here is knowledge of the intimate. God knows you more than your wife, more than your husband, more than your mother, and more than your father. He knows your name. He knows your nature. And He knows your needs. And He knows mine. And some of us this morning are going through deep waters. Terrible times. And I just want to get across to you that God knows. Those two words, if they can hit home this morning, will save you from a lot of worry and fret. God knows. Dr. F.B. Meyer makes a comment on these words of David when he says, "What comfort there is in the thought that our hearts closed to all else are open to Him. Because as He can detect the secret source of our disease, He can cure it. And as He can read our secret sorrow, He can apply the healing balm. He knows all, but loves us better than He knows." Think of it this morning. The same God who made the stars and cast them into limitless space, and He named each and every one of them. He knows the hairs of our head. We are neither too small for His notice nor too unworthy of His love. There is not a moment that any one of us are out of His sight or far away from His care. Theologically, we call this the omniscience of God. He knows. He knows everything about everyone, and He knows everything about you and about me. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, the great revivalist of the 20th century, wrote a hymn about it. We sing it. It's entitled, Cleanse Me. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." Now that should be the prayer of every Christian who desires to know intimately this God who wants to know them. Have you ever thought of it like that before? God really wants to get a hold of you on this Sunday and drive home this exhilarating truth that He does know you. And because of that, He wants you to know Him in that intimacy. This is what Paul had in mind when he said over there in Philippians, "that I may know Him." That wasn't head knowledge. That wasn't knowledge of the intellect. That was knowledge of the intimate. He wants to be the most living person in your life. And some of you this Sunday, in reach of my voice, know down deep within your hearts that you don't know Christ like that. Oh, you know all about Him, but you really don't know Him the way God wants you to know Him. And what you need to do is open up your life and ask Jesus Christ to come in and to be your Savior and your King and your Master. And that can happen on this Sunday. Doesn't matter what you have done, who you are. He can meet your need right where you're sitting, right there in that pew. And I want to tell you, you'll never know the reality of life until you really know Him. You can make all of the money in all of the world. It's not going to mean anything unless you know Him. And there you have the examining of God's presence in His knowledge. Well, let's go to a second thought as we look at the psalm. We find in this psalm by David not only the examining of God's presence, but also the extent of God's presence. Hear David's questions in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And now I want us to consider David's answers as found in verses 7 through 13. First of all, think of this matter of distance. We have here the height of God's presence. Notice verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. And then we have the depth of God's presence. Verse 8. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And then we have the width of God's presence. Verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And here David mentions the most remote and distant places in the corners of the universe. And if he should take the wings of the sun and flee upon them to the uttermost parts so that he cannot go any further, he will find that God's presence is impossible to escape. He begins to realize that God is inescapable. He can't go anywhere in the universe where God is not. Because God is a spirit. And it is foolish to think that we can escape His presence. Remember the words of God declared to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see Him? Do not I fill heaven and earth? And God is trying to get across to us. It's not a matter of distance. God is everywhere. And we can't get out of His reach. And David realized that. It's not a matter of distance. You can't get away from God. You can be running from God this morning, and you can bury Him beneath years of neglect and never come to church again. You can't get away from God. He's inescapable. He's going to track you down somewhere before you die. It's not a matter of distance. And then David comes back in the psalm and he says, and it's not a matter of darkness. If we can't run from God, perhaps we can hide from God. No, you can't. Not according to David. He said it's futile. It's impossible. Notice what he declares in verses 11 and 12. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. And there you have it, says David. Neither distance nor darkness will enable us to escape the ever-present and all-knowing God. There is nowhere that we can flee in the universe where God is not present. Will you admit that truth this morning? Some of you that might have been running from God and begin today to permit God through the crucified and risen Savior, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to transform your life into something beautiful and useful. Just by wakening up to the fact of the extent of God's presence. How many people in this 21st century a living without God. And in reality, I should say they aren't really living, they're just existing, they're just getting by. Because they'll never start to live, really live. And you won't until you recognize who Jesus Christ is. Because the Bible says one day you're going to have to stand before Him, either as your Savior or your judge, because He's inescapable. Keep that thought in mind, if you would. Well, let's go on to another division of this psalm. Having looked at the examining and extent of God's presence, I want you to consider for a moment the exhibition of God's presence. We need to realize that God displayed and exhibited His intimate presence at the creation of man, where we read these captivating words over there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." A lot of people have never grasped those words. There you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of time, let alone way back in eternity past, are present at the creation of man, the triune God. Now David takes this thought up in verses 13 through 18 of this psalm. Notice what he says there. You can read along with me. "For you created my inmost being. You knit together. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained to me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's what God takes into consideration in the development of a little baby before it's born. And I am fully persuaded that that's all of God. Have you ever taken into account and meditated upon the magnificent wonders of the human body that God created for each and every one of us? You know, it takes a lot to destroy that body. Oh, it can be destroyed. The way we live, what we put into it. But what a marvelous body that God has given to each and every one of us. And it can rebound and rebound and rebound and rebound. Because God created it, and it's only because of God. Just consider the hands. The human hand consists of 27 bones, 8 in the wrist, 5 in the palm, and 14 in the fingers. 1/4 of all of the bones found in the human body are found in these two hands. Can you imagine what life would be like without the hands? That God has given to us, the hand. All of the great accomplishments in life have been accomplished because of the human hands. Ask any artist, any musician, any mechanic, any doctor, any surgeon. Or take the eyes. The human eye is an amazing organ of the body. From a medical book, I read these words. "When there is light, your eyes form the pictures of the things that you see. The human eye is like a camera. It has an adjustable opening called the pupil to let in light, a lens which focuses the light waves to form an image in a sensitive film called the retina, on which the image is recorded." And think of this. Inside the human eye, there are about 130 million light-sensitive cells, enabling it to do its work. Only God made the eye. And think what we can do with it. and how we use it. Or think of the heart that God has given to each and every one of us. The heart is the size of your fist. It weighs about 8 to 10 ounces. And yet even that little muscle pumps about 5,000 gallons of blood every 24 hours. It is constructed so that it can work about one-third of the time. And get this, the heart relaxes between beats thanks to the law of rhythm that God has given to it when it can rest. The human body, the hands, the eyes, the heart, the whole body shows the astonishing and the amazing craftsmanship which demands the presence of an intelligent creator who formed and fashioned us. I hope you realize this morning, some of you high school students, college students, you aren't a product of evolution. You didn't just evolve. Behind you in your birth was the skill of a living God who is at work in this present universe in which we live. Behind every creation, there's a creator. Behind man, there's a maker. And neither the world or man came into existence by themselves. The great architect. If you know God through Jesus Christ, you realize it was God himself. Now, such is the steadfast belief and supreme conviction of David the psalmist. Hear him as he cries out there in verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. What do we have there? We have the delight of David in the presence of God, the one who created him and cared for him. And David realized that all of this is too great for his thinking and his comprehension. God's presence, right at the very beginning of his life. And the same God that created him before he was born and while he was born is the same God that David said is still with me throughout life. And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I come to the end of life, what? I shall not fear, for thou art with me. The presence of God. This amazing truth that David is writing about. Well, let's continue in our study of this psalm. We find not only the examining, the extent, and the exhibition of God's presence, but also the execution of it. David was certain that it would be carried out. Notice what he says there in verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And then David goes on to characterize the wicked in the very next verse, verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. This was true in David's day and is true today. And then he declares his feelings of them in verses 21 and 22. He says, do not I hate them? O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, when we read those words, sometimes we get a little confused here. We think David might be coming down too hard on these who reject God and take his name in vain and don't live for him. As a matter of fact, F.B. Meyer, that great Bible teacher, has some thoughtful words for us on these statements of David that must not be overlooked. And this is what he says, and you ought to get this. When we are startled at these strong expressions of David, we may well ask ourselves whether in our tender pity for sinners, we may not be losing something of this stern consciousness of the evil of sin and the guilt of the wicked. You know, there's going around a foolish doctrine that tells us that God loves everybody, and it really doesn't matter how you live, because at the end of life, we have the love of God, and God in His love is going to allow everybody to get into heaven. And that's universalism. Now, it might sound good, but there's one thing wrong with it. You can't find it in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't teach that. And these harsh-sounding words of David should not be misunderstood. He was no more revengeful than any other man when it comes to showing love and forgiveness to others. Most of us realize that he could have had King Saul murdered when he had the opportunity, but it was David who showed mercy. We read in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, these words, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." And David didn't do that. But David also realized, as we find in the words before us, that if God's love is rejected and God's mercy, then the only thing left for the wicked will be the execution of God's judgment, and God will be present. Because it's up to each one of us whether we are going to choose God's mercy or God's wrath. And some of you that might be here in this sanctuary on this Sunday, you need to recognize that there is a place called hell, and it does exist, and it is real, and that God spoke as much about hell as he did about heaven. And if heaven is not real, if hell is not real, then hell is not real. And the Bible says it's everlasting and there's conscious punishment. Now that's a truth that we try to sidestep and we don't like to face up to. And David just wants to get across, and he's not going to allow anyone to read the psalm without realizing that if they allow God's presence to be neglected continuously through life, there's a judgment coming, and the wrath of God is going to abide upon them. That's what he's trying to get across. Now let's come to the end of the psalm, this marvelous psalm. And one thing more demands our attention, and think of the entreatment of God's presence. Notice the incessant cry of David's devout soul is found in the termination of the psalm, there in verses 22 and 23 and 24. Notice what he says, and what a prayer for all of us. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In this aspiration, there is a craving by David to know the living reality of God's presence. He wants the assurance of God's complete forgiveness, and he passionately desires to be guided by God along the path to everlasting life. And here, David, I want you to note, without struggling, without staggering, without fear, puts himself under the scanning and the scrutinizing eyes of Almighty God, the all-searching God. And he wants God to make his heart right. Is it any wonder that the Bible says that David was a man after God's heart? God didn't say that about many people, but he said that about David. Now the same God who has come in Christ wants to deal with you and I this morning with those offensive things in our lives that are displeasing to him. And in light of his scanning presence, you ought to pray as David prayed long ago, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if there is, confess it and turn from it and begin to appropriate the Holy Spirit's victory of power in Jesus Christ. Now, my invitation is twofold, and it's very simple. One day, you're going to come to the end of this life. You're going to die. And when you die, the question is, your body is going to be placed in the ground, but where is your soul, you? Where is it going to go? If you were to die today, are you ready to meet this all-searching God? If God has been speaking to your heart and you know you are not right with Him, Jesus Christ came to make it right for you. And on this Sunday, right where you're sitting in this church, you can ask Him to come into your life, take away your sins, change you, and God will make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it the miracle of the new birth. And that can happen to you. It's happened to me. It's happened to many of these people. I'm not asking you how righteous you are, how religious you are. I'm asking you this morning, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? And God is searching your heart. You have to answer that. Secondly, for those of us who have made that decision, God searches our heart and He wants to become the most real person in your life. And that's up to you. David allowed Him to do it. It can happen to you this morning. Shall we pray? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I believe there's someone who's come to the church this morning. It could be a man, a young lady, and you say, Pastor Reg, I am desperately in need of finding life and meaningfulness and forgiveness and Christ. You've touched my heart, the Holy Spirit has. And I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and give me that peace that I need. If that's your prayer, right where you're sitting, would you just put that hand right up and say by that uplifted hand, Pastor Reg, I want Jesus Christ to become my Savior, my Lord. Would you do it right now? Put it right up. Anyone like that? Okay. Is there anyone here this morning as a Christian? And you say, on this Sunday, I want Him to have complete control of my life. He knows me. He knows me more than I know myself. And I'm just surrendering all to Him. And I want to live for Him. If that's your prayer, I see that hand, that hand, that hand, many hands. The searching God. Last call. We won't prolong. God bless. I'm glad that we waited. I'm glad that we waited for that hand. And some of you are right on the verge. Right on the verge to let God have His way in your life. And you just need that little encouragement. That's all I'm giving. Anyone else before we close? Last call. Heavenly Father, as we have seen through this psalm that You are the all-knowing God, You know our hearts. You have seen our hands. I pray, Lord, that You will take these decisions and make them a living reality. Help us, Lord, to know You in all of Your power. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't and who has not made that decision, I pray that You will give them no rest until they find their rest in You, and will give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.